Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of all the imagery of this book, we pray that we may see, Lord, the truth, the glorious truth, that one day Christ will return and that the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. We thank you that in the end you will win. In the end, a number beyond anyone's imagination will be there to praise you. All have been purchased by the blood of Christ. So we pray, Lord, this morning that our hearts will be lifted up, encouraged, emboldened, to continue to proclaim your word and be faithful to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is 112 AD. The Emperor Trajan has received a letter from a governor called Pliny. He's asking for some advice, for some confirmation on how he's handling the problem of the Christians. He wrote this: "So far, I've handled it this way. Any who were brought to me and accused of being Christian, I ask them directly, 'Are you a Christian?' And if they confess, I ask them a second and a third time with threats of punishment. If they keep it up, I order them to be executed. For if nothing else, their unbending stubbornness deserves to be punished." Christians were known for their stubbornness. Their stubbornness in proclaiming the gospel, their stubbornness in being committed to Christ alone. This year, in June in Nepal, seven Christians were arrested for giving out a Bible handbook called The Great Story. They gave it out to about 885 students. They were arrested, they were charged with trying to convert others to Christianity, which in Nepal is illegal. Article 26 of the Nepalese constitution declares it illegal. Now, amidst all the persecution, the restrictions, Nepal, some commentators are saying, is the fastest growing Christian population in the world. Persecution is part and parcel of the life of the church. It is a means in some ways where God actually grows the church. As the church proclaims the gospel, the world, the society, the culture around it stands in opposition to it. But God's grace prevails and people are converted. And no matter how resistant the world is, no matter how threatening the world is, the worldwide church continues to proclaim Christ. Why? Because we know that one day is coming when the world will have to face the final judgment. And that God's despised and rejected people will be finally vindicated for their faithfulness. As we move to chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Revelation, we get another picture of the church. The theme here is of the church witnessing, prophesying, proclaiming the gospel, echoing in one sense John, who's commissioned to prophesy, and then going into chapter 11 where the church is commissioned to prophesy and proclaim God's word. In chapter 10, in verses 1 to 11, we see an angel, an awesome angel, who seems to have divine qualities. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion." The angel reminds us of someone. If you go back to the beginning of Revelation, God is described as someone having a rainbow. We hear about the lion of the tribe of Judah. This angel could be echoing the Old Testament, angel of the Lord. This angel seemed to be reflecting Christ in his glorious state. And the message is one that is universal for the whole world. We're told that in response to this amazing sight, the seven thunders speak. But John is told to seal it up. Two things could be done here. One is that reminds us that we don't get to know everything. Or, as some commentators indicate, he thinks that the seven thunders may be simply a repeat of the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Whatever else they may be, the message here is for the world. The message is clear, as we are told in verses 5 to 7. Then the angel I seen standing on the sea on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Time is running out. That is what it's being said here. No more delay. The time for consummation is about to occur. The seventh trumpet is about to blow. Judgment and vindication is coming. And in light of that, John is commissioned once again to proclaim God's word. He's told to take a scroll, he's to eat it, and in doing so he will experience both sweetness and bitterness in his ministry, like the prophet Ezekiel, who also took a scroll. It was sweet. Why was it sweet? Because God's word is sweet. The gospel is sweet, the promise of forgiveness. But it also is bitter. Why is it bitter? Because of the lack of response. The negative response, the persecution. Ezekiel was going out to a people who would not listen to him. As we see that John and the church are going out to the world, that it seems does not want to listen to the gospel. John's ministry was to proclaim the gospel. It was sweet because it was the word of salvation. It was bitter because it was rejected and would lead to anger, persecution, imprisonment, and death. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it? We have a message that says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We have a message that says, all who turn to Christ in repentance and faith will receive eternal life, will receive joy, will receive peace. And what do we hear from the people who hear that message? All you're talking about is sin. All you're talking about is judgment. All they seem to hear is a word of judgment, not a word of grace. And so they respond with violence. As John is called to proclaim the gospel, so the church is called to proclaim the gospel, even in a world in which they know will be rejecting that particular message. Now in chapter 11, I want to emphasize that in chapter 11 we get another picture of the church. We've seen that in the book of Revelation, metaphors can be mixed. You can have a lion that's a lamb. We've seen Israel, you know, the church depicted as Israel getting ready for wars, the 144,000. We've seen the church triumphant before the throne of God. Now we see the church as the temple of God. We see the church as witness. As a temple, we see that it's protected. As it goes out in the world, we see that it is persecuted. John in chapter 11 is given a measuring rod. He measures the altar and the worshippers, but he's told not to measure the outer court. Why? Well, first we need to remind ourselves that in the New Testament, God's people are known as the temple of God. Individual Christians are told that their bodies are the bodies of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we are told that together God is building his house. 1 Peter 2 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The temple of God is the church. The temple is where God dwells. God fills his people with the Holy Spirit. He will protect us and preserve us spiritually. Here in this section, the altar and the worshippers point to the church in glory, while the outer court is the church in the world. That is why they are given over to the Gentiles to be trampled over during the period from Christ's resurrection and ascension to his return. The unbelieving world is given power to oppress the church for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years, which roughly equals 1,260 days. These are the times that the prophet Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. So the church's main objective here during this period, witnessing in the world, is to proclaim the gospel. And to do it boldly, knowing that we are under God's care and under God's protection. as we're told in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. So these are not two individual people that are going to go out and be flame flowers, can't even get that word out, you know, the flame coming out of their mouths. The two witnesses are the church witnessing to Christ and prophesying or proclaiming the truth about God. They also represent or echo in the prophet Zechariah the two olive trees, because he describes them here in verse 4 as two olive trees and, of course, as two lampstands. Going back to chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we saw that the churches are lampstands also. In Zechariah chapter 4, the two witnesses are presented to the people of Israel as a way which God will help to build about the temple of God. So the two witnesses here, as the church, are here proclaiming God's word, and through God's word, God's temple will be built. And this encourages us to hear the words of the prophet Zechariah in a new way when he says to the people, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The kingdom of God will progress in such a way that it will appear to be weak, but God will empower the word to work in the hearts and minds of people. As people rise up against the church, against all odds, will continue to survive and proclaim God's word. So here we have a picture of the church yesterday, today, and tomorrow, being empowered by the Holy Spirit for its mission. The church's mission will be rejected. And in being rejected, the word that is proclaimed will actually become a word of judgment. That's why he talks about God's word in the mouth of his people being like a fire of judgment in verses 5 and 6. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These people have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. When God was sending Jeremiah to his people, he says, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people the wood it consumes. We see in this section echoes of the ministry of Elijah, who prayed that it will not rain. We see the ministry of Moses, who turned the waters of Egypt into blood. Again, we see that the church's ministry, its prophesying, is of the gospel. God will use this word to either harden the hearts of people, use a word that should be a word of grace, a word of judgment, but to others it'll be a word that draws them to God himself. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. So the gospel for some will be life, but for others it will be death because they reject it. The church's mission is to keep calling the unbelieving world to repentance and faith, and in doing so they will suffer. They will die. Sunita and Menina are from India, two sisters who became Christians over a decade ago while listening to a Christian radio program. In 2006, we were baptized and started to visit church services. My faith had grown stronger, and I thought, if I die, I will be resurrected, so Menina tells us. The persecution got worse recently when the sisters and two other women were stopped by a group of Hindu men. The men, furious at them for their faith in Jesus, stole the berries they had just picked. Christians can't pick berries, they said. You can't draw water from the well either, nor can you make use of this road through the village. They ran and hid from the men, hearing them shout, where are they? Burn them. Burn them. When they complained to the police, things got worse. People came to their homes. Menina and Sunita were dragged outside where a group of Hindu men beat them with bamboo sticks. Sunita said, I thought I would die. I endured the beating in silence and prayed until I lost consciousness. Menina said they broke at least 5 or 6 bamboo sticks on my back. My sister tried to protect me, but she couldn't. I just cried out to God, thank you, Lord. Jesus, please forgive them. They don't know what they do. These two women faced terrible persecution. They were abandoned by their family. And what did they say about following Jesus? I thank the Lord for persecution, said Menina. God has warned us in advance that it would come and that he would take care of us. We were prepared. The gospel was theory for us, but when persecution comes and you don't backslide but witness for the Lord, you know it is for real. God's people, no matter where they are in the world, are going to suffer for proclaiming God's word. And all persecution, besides having a human face, has a satanic element to it. Because why should people be so crazily committed to wanting to destroy Christians? What have Christians done that make people so angry? So we see in the next section how Satan rises up to attack the church, and the church appears to, in some ways, be overwhelmed where the world rejoices in verses 7 to 10. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them, kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets have tormented those who live on the earth. It's Christmas for the unbelieving world. The church is finally dead. Those Bible bashers, those God botherers are no longer around. But when they thought they had won, they can't believe their eyes because the church continues. Their victory is only short-lived, only 3.5 days. Because in verse 11 we're told, and after 3.5 days a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. We need to realize, too, that the church's ministry or the church's life reflects the ministry of Jesus. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. And proclaiming the gospel resulted in satanic opposition through human beings. He was persecuted. He faced a violent death. The world rejoiced over his defeat, but then he was resurrected. He ascended in the clouds and was vindicated. So what we have here is the history of the church. The history of the church's ministry from Christ's resurrection to his return, reflecting Jesus himself. In the West, we have been living under a false sense of security. What we have been experiencing is not the norm. That is not what the book of Revelation tells us. The church is to be persecuted. We faced other issues, heresies, the attack on the Bible. We see Satan working in a different way. But that is not the norm in relation to the Christian church. When persecution comes, my friends, do not be surprised. Do not be shocked. Do not be disappointed. Do not be saying, what is God doing? As Menina said, God had warned us in advance, and he has, that it will come and that he will take care of us. He has, through the book of Revelation. God will keep his people faithful to himself as we witness to Jesus Christ. The unbelieving world will never win. Satan will never win. God uses the weak church to proclaim a message of grace, and he empowers his people through his Spirit to be willing to give up their lives for him. Because even if they are killed, they win. And all that is waiting for this world that rejects Jesus is judgment. In verse 13, at that very hour there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the survivors were terrified. and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now these people in giving glory to God are doing against their will. They finally recognize, okay, this is God's hand, but it's too late because the seventh trumpet is about to sound. The consummation of all things is about to happen. And it is a woe for the world. It's not a woe for God's people, but it is a woe for the world. In verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, this world has ended. That's a woe. It's all gone. Everything we know is gone because what? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and he will reign forever and ever. And if you know the Messiah, you're singing that out. Stuart knows the Messiah. He sang last year. There'll be no more America, no more Australia, no more Great Britain, Russia, Iraq, or whatever other country. The kingdom of God has come. Victory. And the 24 elders add their praise. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Notice, before it was said, the one who is and who was and the one who is to come. He's arrived. God has arrived. The whole world trembles and his people rejoice. God takes up his rule and his reign unopposed. There is no more opposition. But this is woe to those who reject him, for those who refuse to hear and respond to the witness of the church. As we're told, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who revere your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. But for you who belong to God, this is the day when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Pliny found Christians stubborn. What a vision to make them stubborn. They were loyal to Christ. What a vision to keep you loyal to Christ, that one day he will reign unopposed. If you are here today and you haven't taken the message of the gospel seriously, know that you will not escape the judgment of God unless you repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. Unless you turn away from your current life, unless you humble yourself and turn to Jesus, you will face God's judgment. Because it is only in Jesus that you can be safe. The church may appear weak and insignificant, but don't let that fool you. The church serves the one who has conquered death. The church may appear to be unimpressive and even dead, but the church serves the one who was dead but is alive forever. Christ empowers his people, his weak people like Menina and Sunita in India and those Christian people in Nepal. At the beginning of chapter 11, we are reminded that the church is not safe from the persecution of men, but it is safe from God's wrath and the wrath of the Lamb. It is protected and cared for through God's power, not from physical harm, God has never promised us that, but from spiritual harm, from spiritual blindness and from spiritual compromise. The church's mission during this period between Christ's ascension and his return is to witness to Jesus Christ in every way, to proclaim the gospel, not fearing what people may do to us, because we know that we will be vindicated when God reigns. You might be happy today, and you might feel very safe today, but unless you are in Christ, you will face judgment. So please look to Christ, seek him, take him to be your own, and he will share his victory with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that you are with your people. You are greater than anything that can be thrown at your people. We thank you that in your power, your people that seem so weak and insignificant continue to be faithful and proclaim your word. We pray that we will be men and women like that here in Canberra. Give us that boldness. Give us that grand vision that is presented before us. of you coming and reigning. Help us, Lord, to help us to have that shape us in the way that we go out into this world, the way we interact with our colleagues and friends and families, that we may encourage them and point them to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thank you for your message. Quite encouraging.